If I could get you to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Let's pray. Father, we do love you. We do thank you for this time And even now, Father, we just pray for opened eyes, that we would see you in new ways and fresh ways, that we would know you and be conformed more into your image. We fall so short so many times, and even now, Father, we thank you that your mercy is new every morning, and great is your faithfulness. Even now, speak to us through your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'm sure you've heard it said before that hindsight is 20/20. Hindsight's 20/20. And you even see examples of that in the Bible. When you listen or hear the story of Joseph, when you look back at it, we see that God was in control. But when it was going on, I mean, that guy went through a lot of dark days. Was sold into slavery. His brother, from there, he was sent to prison. I mean, years. But when we look back at it, we can say, hey, God had his hand on it. So hindsight is 20/20 because you have insight when you look back. But what about today? And I made up this word. I make up words sometimes. What about now sight? How is our vision today? How are we what we see today of the things going around us? Do we actually have the ability to see, observe, and to understand the pains and sufferings that the people around us, maybe our neighbors, our families, our friends, the stuff that they're going through? What about even in this church right here? Do we actually see the suffering that people have? You know, we do the old, you know, how you doing and all of that. Oh, I'm doing fine. It's really shallow. But do we really know the pains that people have in here right now? Jesus does see, okay? He does. When his disciples were tired and they wanted to send the people away, Jesus had compassion on them. He was moved with compassion because they were weary and scattered, and they were like sheep without a shepherd. He told his disciples, don't say that it's 4 months to the harvest. Basically, there's people that need Jesus right now. And you, me, are the ones to deliver that message to them. So, yes, we can look back and be 20/20, but what about now? What do we see of the people around us? Paul, in 2 Corinthians, has matured a lot since his earlier days. Paul was real zealous for God, but it wasn't correct. He persecuted the church. At the time when he was doing it, he'd say, hey, I'm doing this for God. I'm going around killing people. But his perception was wrong. How much do we get wrong because we only have part of the information? We think we're so smart, but we're really not. As I was studying this passage, a couple of verses jumped out at me, and I'm going to go over those verses with you in this short time. But what Paul learned is that, and this is in Colossians, you got to seek those things that are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not the things of the earth. You have the two perspectives. You have the eternal perspective, and then you have the temporal perspective. And this chapter kind of, it gets into that. And really, we're being asked to see the unseen. And how do you do that? You do it by faith. In 2 Kings is a story there, and I love it, because Elijah, the king of Syria, is mad because someone's telling him what he's doing. So he sends a group after Elijah. Basically, they surround him in the middle of the night. The servant goes out early in the morning, and he sees that they're surrounded. And he panics. He goes inside. He goes, "Alas, my master, you know, what shall we do? We're surrounded." And Elijah just prays. He says, "Lord, open his eyes that he could see." And then he went outside and he saw that those that were with them, the army of God, surrounded that army. And a lot of times we don't have that spiritual eyesight. We don't discern the people around us, the troubles that they're having, the situation. I mean, I recently saw a video. It was a work-related video where this guy gets up and he's like angry, you know, he's like late for work, and there's a kid playing in the driveway, and he's like, "God, I'm gonna get out of the way," and he stops for a coffee, and there's a long line, and it just goes on and on. He's just complaining. And then he sits down waiting for his coffee. And this guy, and this is a video, it's helping us to think about other people. This guy goes over and says, "Hey, you need these glasses." He goes, "I don't need those glasses." "Really, you need these glasses." So then he puts on the glasses, and all of a sudden he sees the person that's working behind the counter. Oh, she has cancer, stage 4. She looks at this other guy, or he looks at this other guy. Oh, her husband beats her. Looks at this other person. Oh, that other person has some other difficulty. He gets home later that day. He with the kid that he was complaining about. His dad left. He doesn't have a father. See, those are all the things that we look so much at ourselves, but we don't look at others. So here. In this chapter, in verses 6, we see how light comes out of darkness. And in verse 10, how life comes out of death. So let's go with the first part of this first. "Therefore, since we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart." And you'll see that verse is repeated at the verse 16 also. We don't lose heart. "But we have renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is in the image of God, should shine on them. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ, Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your bondservant for Jesus' sake." And here we go. "For it is God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." Starts off with the therefore, and basically in the previous chapters, Paul, we have this ministry that brings life, salvation to a lost and dying world. We have that. We possess it. We have it in our hand. Paul says here, we receive mercy. In 2 Timothy, Paul is saying, he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, although I was a former blasphemer, persecutor, a very bad person, but God put him in the ministry. In 2 Corinthians, he says, and we were burdened beyond measure. That was just in the first chapter of 2 Corinthians. Above strength. Paul is saying that what the problems that he was having were above strength, that we almost despaired even of life. But here he's saying, as the chapter goes on, we did not lose heart. We weren't weary, we weren't exhausted. Why? Because Paul knew that what God gave him to do, they were going to have the ultimate victory. Even though it might be dark right now, we have the ultimate victory. In the second verse, we don't handle the word of God deceitfully. We have renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness, handling the word of God deceitfully. No, it's just taught plainly, straightforward. It's not being twisted. But by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if the gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. In verse 4, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe. So when you first read that, you think, oh, it's too bad. I mean, the God of this world has blinded their eyes. Who's the God of this world? Satan. Well, I thought God was in control. Yeah, he is in control. But in the Garden of Eden, when that whole fall happened, basically Adam and Eve gave the title deed to Satan. He controls it. If you remember in Luke chapter 4, Satan said to him, if you bow down and worship me, I'll give it to you. I'll give it to you. You don't have to go to the cross. It's all yours because he controls it. Now, when Christ died on the cross, he paid the price, and now we're just waiting for him to come back and get it. He paid the down payment, and we're waiting for him to come back. Like we're in like a layaway program. So the God of this age has blinded. Now, how has he blinded them? How? I had a friend of mine. I send text messages to people, you know, that I've met for years, and I text back and forth this guy. Lives in another state. I text him a Bible verse. And then he texts me back and he says, thanks for the blessing. You know, thanks for the blessing. There's still time for me. That's what he writes. There's still time for me because only the good die young. That's what he says, right? So here he is quoting Billy Joel to me, right? Telling me that only the good die young. And we know that people die at every age. You don't have to be young to die, right? Any age. It's that type of blindness. Evolution is like a blindness. Those are the smart people. We're the dumb ones. We're the foolish, right? But they, in order to make the connection, they have to say that everything was created 100 million years ago because that's the only way it could actually happen. Technology is a blindness. We think that with these fat smartphones and everything that we're so much better with them. Where you go to a restaurant now and the families ain't even talking. They're texting other people. I was just in the happiest place on earth, and when I was there, people were on their phone doing the thumb movement, you know, like they're like looking like what's the next thrill going on as they're walking around the happiest place on earth. Actually, you know what the happiest place on earth is? It's right here. Right here. When you open this up and you're alone with the Lord and he's speaking to you, that's the happiest place on earth. It's not anywhere else. It's not in California. It's not in Florida. It's right when you spend time with the Lord. That's the happiest place. It's not there. It's In Romans, the first chapter, verse 18, it says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because what may be known of God is manifested to them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so they are without excuse." So those whose minds the God of this world has blinded. Why are they blinded? The next part. Who do not believe. See, doubt says, I can't believe. Okay? Doubt says, I can't believe. Unbelief says, I will not believe. If you go back to the previous chapter, the end of that verse 16, it says, "Nevertheless, when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed." Right now, there's a veil there. They don't want to believe. Jesus himself said in Matthew 13, "The hearts of this people have grown dull. Their ears are hard of hearing. Their eyes have closed. Lest they should see with their eyes and they would hear with their ears. Lest they should understand with their hearts in turn." In Proverbs, it says, "For evil men do not understand justice, but those who seek the Lord understand all things." In Jeremiah, it says, "Your dwelling place is in the midst of deceit." Evolution, it's right there, your dwelling place. He's talking about evil men. It's in the midst of deceit. "Through deceit, they refuse to know me," says the Lord. Verse 5, it says, "We don't preach ourselves, no, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your bondservant for Jesus' sake." How come we don't preach ourselves? Because nobody wants to hear it, okay? In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, it says, "Do we begin again to commend ourselves? No." In chapter 5, it says, "We're not sufficient of ourselves to think of anything of ourselves, but our sufficiency is from God." So here comes the mega verse, I'm going to say. Key verse 6. "For it is God who commanded light to shine out of darkness and has shone in the hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." When did God command the light to shine out of darkness? Genesis 1:1. "In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth, and it was out form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God hovered over the face of the earth. God said, 'Let there be light,' and there was light." But it goes on to say, "In the face of Jesus." This is the key part right here. So, God commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus. In the face of Jesus. Philip, and I know you guys remember this in John 14, said, "Show us the Father and it will suffice." Jesus said to him, "Have I been with you so long that you ask, 'Show me the Father?' If you've seen me, you've seen the Father." In Hebrews, the first chapter, it says, "Who being the brightness of his glory in the express image of his person." Jesus is the expressed image in the flesh. If we only could see. Jesus himself said, "I'm the light of the world." He's the light. God commanded that light should shine out of darkness. Jesus is that light that shines in darkness. Now, as we move into the second part, life out of death, we have the connecting verse of light out of darkness, and it's this verse 7. "But we have this treasure." What treasure? "The light of the knowledge of the glory of God in earthen vessels, that the excellency and the power may be of God and not of us. Now, if I was teaching my first grade class over here, I would get a clay pot, and I would show it to them. And you guys can picture a clay pot. And you would see that it was marred a little. It was cracked. It was basic elements of the clay. Nothing real impressive. Well, that's what we are right there. That's us right there. We're earthen vessels. Now, what I would also do for the children is I would pull up another earthen vessel, same exact one, except this one would be painted on the outside. Pretty, you know? That's what we try to do. Cover up, make ourselves look good. But both are earthen vessels. They both are cracked pots, okay? Both are marred, both are frail, both are dirty. Both, if you drop them, they crack, okay? God uses those type of instruments, so when we do crack, a little of his knowledge and aroma will flow out. Talking about aromas, you ever been around someone that smokes? And you know what? I used to smoke, okay? I did. And I quit long, long time ago. When somebody smokes, you smell it, right? So when they come in a room, they bring that aroma with them. If you bring in a bad attitude, you bring in that aroma, all right? If you have the aroma of Christ in you when you come in, you bring that aroma. It actually explains it best in chapter 2, where it says, in chapter 2 of 2 Corinthians, it says, "For we are God's fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To the one with the aroma of death, leading to death, and to the other, the aroma of life, leading to life. And who is sufficient for such things? We're not sufficient, but it's God in us." Why? So no flesh would glory. Hudson Taylor was a missionary to China, and he said, "All God's giants have been weak men who did great things for God because they reckoned on his being with them." So we're hard-pressed in verse 8. We're afflicted, we're squeezed on every side, yet we're not crushed. We're perplexed, we're lost, we don't know what to do, we can't figure it out, but we're not in despair. We're persecuted, we're like hunted down. That's what Paul was. He was persecuted, like hunted down by men, but he was not forsaken by God. He was struck down, but not knocked out. Like the old Timex commercial was, it took a licking, but kept on ticking. He was struck down, but not destroyed. Always, here's the other key verse, always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus may also be manifest in our bodies. It's a basic Bible principle. Life comes out of death. Paul taught in 1 Corinthians, "O foolish one, what you sow is not made alive unless it dies." So, husbands, if in our marriages we would die to ourselves, and as it's in Ephesians, husbands, love your wife as Christ loved the church. He gave himself for her, okay? If we were to die to ourselves, love our wives, we would manifest the life of Christ in our marriage. It's hard to do, though. It's like impossible, okay? But that ain't funny. It's hard to do, right? Guys, can you hear me? Dying to ourselves is hard to do. But here, Paul is telling us that always carrying about in the body the dying of our Lord, that the life of Jesus may be manifested in our bodies. The next verse down, in verse 11, wants to clarify it. It says, "For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus may be manifested in our mortal bodies." Even clarifies it more. But if we were to die to ourselves, one, in our marriages would reflect Christ. What did Christ do? Christ died for the church. We should die to ourselves so we would reflect Christ in our marriage. We should, what else did Christ do? He took the blame for the church. We should take the blame for anything that goes wrong in our home. Why? So that we would carry about the dying of our Lord, so that Christ would be magnified in our marriages. In verse 12 it says, "So death is working in us, but life in you." John Henry Hewitt said, "Ministry that costs nothing accomplishes nothing." And I love this by Warren Wiersbe. "The test of a true ministry is not stars, but scars." We have a confident faith. And it's, I'm going to close with this. "And since we have the same spirit of faith according to what is written, I believe and therefore I spoke. We also believe and therefore speak." And that's a quote from Psalms 116, I think it was verse 10. Knowing in verse 14 that he who raised up the Lord Jesus will also raise us up with Jesus and will present us with you. For all things are for your sake, that grace, having spread through the many, may cause thanksgiving to abound to the glory of God. Therefore, we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. You can't live 2 days at a time. You only can live one day at a time. And Christ will give you faith for the day that will sustain you in the darkness as we wait for the light to come out of it. Because when we're going through the darkness, you don't know what's going on. This week in El Paso was a pretty dark week of different sad things happening. And when you look at it right now, you're like, how can God be glorified in this? Just wait. I don't know how. My heart breaks when I heard of some of the things that happened. Paul says here in verse 17, "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working in us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory." The things that are happening, and Paul went through all kind of stuff. He's calling it a light affliction. But it's working for a far more exceeding weight of glory. And in verse 18, kind of wraps it up. It says, "While we do not look at the things which are seen," and it's like that's impossible because we do look at the things that are seen, "but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." It's how can we see the things that are not seen? By faith, having eyes of faith. In Hebrews it says, "Without faith it's impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him." Tozer used to say that the invisible world described in the Bible is the only real world. Light does shine out of darkness, so we should not lose heart. life does come out of death. Those who walk with Christ have him as their treasure, that his light will shine out of them when they are being crushed or perplexed or in despair. That stuff's going to happen. It's for us to have the spiritual, compassionate eyes of Jesus, that we would be able to minister to those around us that are also suffering, in depression, in despair, so that we can be uplifting to them. Why? Because we know that we have the ultimate victory. God will be glorified, guaranteed. The outward man is dying, guaranteed. But for Christ, the inward man is being renewed day by day. You know, my 7-year-old granddaughter, she got an iPad and she has the ability to text now. And she texts me a picture, you know, little picture. And it just, it was a virtual hug. Anyone ever get a virtual hug sent your way? You know? It's when I saw it, it was like real cool. It's like a little guy, little arms. It's got a sending you a virtual hug, and it's got this little bar where it's loading, and then it says sent, you know. So I really smiled when she sent that to me. And then I thought, though, especially when I seen it with its little arm stuck out, that this right here is a virtual hug that God is sending our way every day. And he wants to hug you, believe me. He knows what you're going through. And if I could get you to turn just to, and this will be it right now, John chapter 3. And you guys all know the verse, "For God so loved the world." But I need you to turn there to look at the verses after that. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life." We all know that one. After that, it says, "For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." So here's the verse I wanted you to see. "And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil." My grandson said to me just this week, "Well, what about the people that never heard? What about the people that never heard? You know, what's God going to do with them?" It's another distraction. I told him, don't worry about them. Worry about yourself. And that sounds selfish, okay? But God doesn't have grandchildren, and that really is a distraction. Right now, it's a personal relationship between you and him. Not me. I'm an earthen vessel. We're all earthen vessels. Christ died for us. That's the greatest gift from the greatest giver to the most lost world. He gave his only begotten Son that whoever believed in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Father, let's pray. Father, help us to see the things that really matter. Help us to know you better, and help us that if we are going through a dark time, a difficult time, that we know that you've commanded light to come out of the darkness. Lord, we know that your word is true, and the basic principle of that life does come out of death, and we do ask you to help us just to die to ourselves and just be people that pick up their cross daily and just follow you one step at a time, not worrying about the future. Father, if there's anybody here that has never submitted to you, even now, Father, I just pray for them. We, as a congregation, pray for them that their eyes would be opened. And they would just whisper in their hearts right now to you, Father, forgive me. For I've sinned, and there's so many things I really don't see, and there's so many things I really don't understand. But help me with my unbelief. Help me to follow you ever so closely. I need you, Lord, and I ask you to come into my heart and to rule my life and to rule my mind, so I would set my mind on things above and not the things of this earth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you did accept Christ or if you need prayer, please come forward. If there's cards in the back, if you have prayer requests or if you want to tell us you made a decision, you can fill out the card, put it in the agape box. But if you need prayer, please come forward. Thank you.